trying to sort out the things of the last days. I'm not looking at the book primarily that way in this in these 2 weeks. We looked the first week, last week, at the book of Daniel with a focus on those who know their God. Those who know their God. This week, the title will be Those Who Know Their Story, or Those Who Know the Big Story of Which Their Story Is a Part. So those who know their those who know their God, what does it say? Let's see if I can get this going here. We're not, oh, no, now we're blinking. But it's not, okay. Yes, those who know their story. So there, we said last week there are two types of material in Daniel. There are sections which are historical narrative. They are story-like and often loved, especially in Sunday school. They tell us about the life of faith, and they give us rich examples of how we should live. And then there are prophetic dreams, visions, theology, eschatology, the study of the last things, eschatology. And we looked at the phrase under that, particularly, we thought about the question, who are we? Knowing ourselves, and we can see ourselves in the lives of these tested individuals. And then we look at the question, who is God? And those are big questions. Those are big, what they call worldview questions. They explain who we are in relation to everything around us. Who are we? Who am I? Who are we? And who is God? What is this? Where are we? What is this universe we live in? What is this world? Where does it come from? Where are we? What time is it? Is another worldview question. That is, where are things going? Is there a direction? What's wrong with the world? Another worldview question. What's wrong? And what's the answer? What's the solution? Those are all big, what they call worldview questions. And we said that people who know their God, this is based on a verse in chapter 11, people who know their God says, stand firm and take action, or they stand firm and they act. So those who know their God, we want to be those who know our God. That's what we were looking at last week, and we saw examples of what sort of things people do, what it looks like when we know our God, and Daniel's willingness to reject certain things. To resolve in his heart not to defile himself, his willingness to speak in front of a king, his willingness to continue to pray when it was banned, the refusal of the three Jewish young men to, they refused to bow. When everybody else got down on their knees and worshiped the idol, they said, no, we cannot do that. You can kill us. We will not worship your idol. He can save us, and even if he doesn't, we will not worship your idol. We will serve our God. So people who know their God, they resolve, they stand firm, and they act in certain ways. This week, we're looking at, we're adding something different. This is more the second half of the book, and we're looking at the question of thinking of it in terms of stories. Our stories, and the big story of the Bible, the big story, the big narrative, the what they call a meta-narrative. Where did it all begin? Where is it all going? What's ahead? And how does my story, as one who knows my story, how does my story fit into the big story? Where is our story in God's story? And I find it a very helpful thing. It's been very helpful for me over the years to think about the Bible and understand the Bible as a single narrative that goes from creation, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, to new creation, Revelation 21. I saw a new heavens and a new earth. The first had passed away. And everything that comes in between is the story of mankind or humanity, the world set in God's creation. It's the story of God's acts in the world. So the Bible tells us the whole story. And Daniel spoke about God's big picture actions. He talked about, he was one who knew the story into which he belonged. He knew his God. He said that blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons, big picture things. He removes kings and sets up kings. He installs presidents and removes presidents. He is the one who is in charge. Nebuchadnezzar, we remember, was disciplined until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. He's able to humble and break human rulers who will not acknowledge the reign of God. So that's part of the big story. It's what we call the kingdom or the reign of God. God is sovereign over all things. He is the eternal king. That's one who rules over all things. There's never a time when God is not king. He is sovereign. But at the same time, the book of Daniel speaks about another type of kingdom, the messianic kingdom that God will set up within history at a certain time. He says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. He's already king of heaven and all things. But he is going to set up a kingdom, Daniel says, that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So there's and when the Lord Jesus came and announced the kingdom of God is at hand, he was talking about the second one. The kingdom that God had promised to set up that would eventually replace, destroy all the kingdoms of men, that was coming near in his presence. He is the Messiah, the king of this kingdom. And so we can see that this is one story. It's one big story, one book. I use this diagram myself to try to, when I'm teaching it, as you have creation on the one hand, and you have new creation at the other end. You have creation, you have then a fall. These are the big elements of a Christian worldview. When we teach Christian worldview, you have creation, and then you have something that happens to this good creation. An enemy comes in, enemies are brought in, death, sin, and death, which are called enemies. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. These are enemies brought into a good creation. Crucial to understand that. Islam, for example, says good and evil are from God. They're both from God. But the Bible teaches us that God created the world good, and that through the sin of Adam, evil and death entered the world. So God is not the one who is the author of evil and sin. There is a fall, and then there is a redemption story that begins with the call of Abraham especially, and it leads us on to Christ, to his coming into the world, to his death and resurrection, his people, the church. Points us to his second coming. And then finally, there is a consummation with a kingdom and a new creation. This is the big story. To help Turks understand this, I use this illustration. This is shish kebab. And Turks, that's a Turkish word, kebab. Maybe it's Arabic as well. I don't know who started it. But shish kebab is delicious. But there's something that distinguishes shish kebab from other types of kebab. The Turks eat all kinds of kebabs, and they're great at having a picnic. And nobody does picnics like a Turk. A Turkish picnic is an all-day affair. And especially it's the job of the men to heat the little coal stove or wood stove with a fan. You'll see them out there blowing the coals into flame. And then putting the kebabs on the grill. And they usually serve them on a plate with in mix. The order is not important. But a shish kebab is different. A shish kebab is when you put the shish through them and it holds them together, right? As you can see. Well, the Bible is like this in one sense. I heard this from a Turkish pastor. There is a purpose, a divine purpose, a direction, a trajectory running through the whole story. It's going somewhere. You can't just interchange the like in the Quran, you have various prophets, and Abraham is one, and Moses is one, and Jacob is one. Jesus is just a prophet. John the Baptist is another prophet, and they're often listed in different orders. It's the order. The big picture is gone. It's a different story that they have been written into. The same names, but this big picture is our story. From creation to new creation. This is the big picture of the Bible. And the book of Daniel fits into this. You can see it on the picture there, I hope. Daniel fits into a particular place. And it's good, of course, to study books in their place in the big story. Within biblical theology, as we call it. Where does it fit into the big story? Daniel begins with what comes before it. It comes right into the, it's right there on the shish, if you will. Daniel 1 begins with the exile, right? That's what preceded it. There's an exile before it, and it ends with what it calls the end of days. The resurrection and the end of days. Go your way, Daniel, till the end, and you shall rest. We talked about rest this morning. You shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end. At the end. So it takes us from the previous narrative, from the law, the Pentateuch, through the history, through the promised kingdom, then exile, and it points ahead to the gospel, the coming of the Christ, the cutting off of the Christ, his death, and then all the way to the end. So it fits right in there. And we read it in that way. So this is the story of the book. It fits together like this. And you remember last week I gave you a brief kind of a diagram that shows the way the book works. Daniel 1, his friends, Daniel resolves when he's tested under Babylonian rule. Chapter 6 brought us all the way to the beginning of the Medes and Persians, and again, Daniel resolves something in his heart. And Daniel 2 to 5, we had this series of visions and dreams given to the king, and God reveals himself and his plans to these kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and then Daniel interprets. And we come to the end of the Babylonian rule. This is a diagram that comes from David Gooding, who some of you would know, and John Lennox, the well-known apologist, whose book on Daniel is tremendous. I would recommend it. It's called Against the Flow. His book on how Daniel helps us in our secular, in our world today. Against the Flow. Greatly, highly recommended. So this diagram roughly comes from that. Daniel 7 to 12, which is where we're looking primarily today, shows us God revealing his kingdom purposes, his plans to Daniel. And this time it's the angel doing the interpreting, and he's interpreting for Daniel. He's explaining. It's the angel Gabriel, actually, doing the interpreting for Daniel. And it brings us all the way to the end of world history. So, now that we're going to begin to look at these chapters quickly. And I just want to draw certain lessons about what those who know their story do. I'm not going to look at the details you're doing. You're studying this chapter by chapter. I'm not trying to look at all the details of how it all fits together, and in various, there are various interpretive schemes as to how it all fits together in the end in relation to the Lord's coming. That's not my goal today, but I want to think about how our story relates to this big story. So chapter 2, just to remind us, had this great statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and there were four kingdoms, human kingdoms, gold, silver, bronze, iron, then iron and clay, followed by the messianic kingdom, the stone cut out without hands, breaking the statue. If you put Daniel 7 alongside of that, which is where we're starting now, you see that again, they're very parallel. They go together. You have now four kingdoms, but they're represented by four beasts, four creatures, right? That are, there's a lion, there's a bear, there's a leopard, and there's this terrible beast, the fourth one. And they correspond to the four things in chapter 4. And they are followed by the coming of one who is like a son of man, who comes and receives the kingdom. Contrast with the beastly empires of human empires acting inhumanly, beastly, we have the true man in the image of God ruler, the true ruler, bringing the true kingdom of God. So that's sort of how these two chapters parallel each other. And in fact, there are all these visions in the book run parallel to each other in different ways. So you have these in chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapters 10 to 12, each have visions in them, and they all, in one way or another, begin in past history, Babylon, and then especially Media, Persia, Greece, and then Rome, and then there's we have the coming of Christ, and there's the period in which we live, and then there's the second coming. And they relate especially to certain things happening in Jerusalem. They're all about the battles and desolations, you might call it, of Jerusalem. The exile begins with Jerusalem being destroyed. They come back, and then again there's a great desolation of Jerusalem, an abomination set up by a great Greek king. And then there's another one in AD 70 when Jerusalem is destroyed by the armies of Rome. And then we see the focus of the world again on Jerusalem at the end. So these, and all of these give us some picture of that. Now, these next four slides, which I'll go through quickly, may be more detailed than you want, but maybe it's less detailed than you want. But very quickly, they look like this. So the chapter 2 gives us these four kingdoms with a gold head, silver chest and arms, bronze middle and thighs, iron legs, and then iron and clay feet. So you have the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, Greek, Roman, and then 10 kings at the end, which correspond to the 10 toes, a last final wicked king, and then the kingdom of God and Christ. And you have the same thing then in the chapter 7, but this time it's a winged lion, a bear raised up on one side, corresponds to Medo-Persia, four-winged, four-headed leopard, then an iron-toothed beast with 10 horns and especially one little horn. Again, a king, an evil king. And then you have the Son of Man and the kingdom of God. Again, you have it in chapter 8, although we don't have all of them. You have in chapter 8, you have a two-horned ram. We start now in Medo-Persia. And then you have a four-horned goat, especially one big horn, Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. And that doesn't go into any more detail, but it foreshadows a wicked one. Then the next one we have, Daniel's third vision, which is 70 weeks. And this time we get some timing in this, and we get the 70 weeks Jerusalem-centered. Then we get come to the period of Messiah's being cut off, the Roman Empire, and then you come to the end when God's kingdom is set up. And then finally, we have in chapters 10 to 12, we have particularly the Greek Empire right after the Persian. And we have this terrible king Antiochus, who again for prefigures that final king. They all point to the same story. It's one big story. Different images giving us the same, different visions giving us the same big picture. Different details, but it's one big picture. And we are in this story. We're in this story. We are between the period when the Christ is cut off and when he returns, when this terrible tribulation period happens. We are in between that. We are looking towards that. This is our story. And it tells us things about what is going on in the world today as well. The gospel of the kingdom, the announcement of the coming king, is being proclaimed even now. It will be proclaimed in all the nations as a witness for them, says our Lord, Matthew 24, verse 14. And when this is done, then the end will come, he says. So it also gives us our story as mission. This is what is the primary calling of the church. The church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. This is what is happening in this age. This is what should be happening in this age. And it is happening. And praise God. I'm taking a course myself after many years in missions myself on mission, on world mission, reading through history of it and looking at where we are now. And it's extraordinary what the Lord has done. How praise goes up to God from almost every nation on earth. Although there are smaller people groups that are still large people groups that are still unreached. But this is happening. This is where we are today. So all of that is preliminary to chapter 7. So we're going to stop and look at certain things in each of these chapters now. So chapter 7. I didn't pray as we began, although Bill did pray. I'd like to just pause now and pray as we begin to try to draw lessons from this. Father, we thank you that we are part of your great story, this great history. We are part of your purposes and we belong to you, and the things that are going on around us, we do not see all of them. We do not know how it has gone in the past, and we certainly don't know how it all will go in the future, but we do thank you that we know the big trajectory. We know where we are going. We know that our Lord Jesus is coming. We know that there is a great end to this period in which we live, a climactic, a horrific ending, perhaps, as we understand it. And yet the Lord is coming, and the evil will be judged, and your kingdom will be established. We thank you that we fit into this, and we pray you would help us to draw the needed lessons to act as those who know their story, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, now we've gone back in time a little bit. We read about Belshazzar, but now Daniel's telling us about his time when he was under Belshazzar. He saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. So this is the dream, and I'm not reading the whole chapter, but he sees this dream, and he sees that they're described as beasts, these kingdoms, beasts. And it's important to understand this character of them. Because if you look at them, humanly speaking, they're magnificent. Alexander's glorious Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, we still draw on the Roman laws. But from the perspective of prophetic history, they are beastly, cruel, and massive amounts of suffering takes place under them. They are beastly, and they look like this, just four pictures, four maps in a row. There's the winged lion in the Babylonian Empire. And that is, then he sees a bear devouring much flesh, larger on one side, sort of the Medo-Persian. The Persians were bigger. And then he sees a winged leopard with a great horn in the front, a strange, or no, is it a great horn? No, there's no horn on that, the leopard. That's in the next picture. But he sees Alexander's empire, but it has four horns that then, as it divides up afterwards. And then finally, he sees a terrible beast with 10 horns. And this is the Roman Empire that arises after that. So this is the history that he sees in advance, and these kingdoms unfold as he sees. And he's particularly drawn to questions about this fourth beast. What about this fourth beast? And especially, what about these horns? And then this little horn that comes up, this terrible horn, and this mouth speaking great things, speaking terrible things, blasphemies. A loudmouthed world ruler, a big talker, a boaster, speaking against God. There is this leader coming, and he sees it, and he asks about it. He doesn't know who this, what this, how this will play out, and what will be the results of this. But what he sees next is this. He sees thrones placed. He sees the scene in heaven. John sees the same thing in Revelation chapter 4. He sees the throne, and he sees thrones, and the court sits, thousands upon thousands serving him, the Ancient of Days, the glorious God, the judge of all the world. He will do right, says Abraham. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He will bring an end. We do not take our own vengeance. There is a God who will avenge. He will bring judgment, it says. Thousands and thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court sat in judgment. So what do people who know their story do? They serve him. People who know their story worship and serve the King of Heaven. They acknowledge no other supreme ruler. Should we listen to God or to you? They say to the council in Jerusalem. There's only one supreme one, the one who sits on the throne, the true eternal God. And our loyalty is to him. No great human ruler receives our ultimate loyalty. If we know our story, we know where it ends. And he sees then that this great word, the horn, is that this horn, it's a beastly horn, a sign of power. And he looks and the beast is killed. And its body is destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. And the book of Revelation talks about this beast being thrown into the lake of fire, destroyed. That's the picture of the book of Revelation. From chapter 4 all the way to the end of chapter 19, you have this direction of the judgment that is building up in the final judgment of the beast. And then beyond that, the dragon himself. And then he sees the great key thing. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Who is this? This is the same one who comes to the one on the throne in Revelation chapter 5. This is the Lamb. This is the Son of Man. He comes and he receives all authority from him. He is he is our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who know their story, what do? They love him. They, as Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. They love him. They await him. They await him. And that's where the story of the world is going. It says, Revelation chapter 1, behold, right out of this verse, behold, he is coming with the clouds. He is coming with clouds. This is the Son of Man coming. He is coming with clouds. And that's, if we know our story, that's what we do. We await him. We love him. Jesus himself used this title. He identified himself clearly with Daniel 7 as the Son of Man, the one who will come on the clouds. He used the title for himself 80 times in the Gospels. You find it. The disciples don't use it. He always used it of himself. For example, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say, rise up and walk. Right? Or even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. These are all aspects of our Lord's person, of who he is. The Son of Man, specifically, he says, will be coming with the clouds. And he talks about it in his final sermon on the Mount of Olives. He says that as the lightning comes from the west, the east, and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then he says it very clearly. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming. How? On the clouds of heaven. On the clouds of heaven. With power and great glory. That will bring the end of our age. His coming. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all the nations. And then the end will come. And the nations of the earth will see him coming. Is this really the Christ? Are you really the Christ? They asked him. Remember this? Sorry, I didn't put this part of the verse up. This is the end of it here. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When he was at his trial, they said, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And what did he say? I am. I am. He said, you have said so. Mark has it as I am. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man. Where? Seated at the right hand of the power of God. Psalm 110:1. See him at the right hand of God and coming on the clouds of heaven. Daniel 7:13 is combined with several other major verses in the Old Testament. Specifically Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. As well, the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see him. In Psalm 2, verse 7, the king. But anyway, that's another subject. But they understood what he was saying. If Jesus is the Son of Man coming on the right hand, he is the king. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And they said he has uttered blasphemy. And finally, in the New Testament, the Son of Man, he's not called that here, but he speaks as the one who has now received all authority. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. He's received authority over all the nations. And he will break them with a rod of iron at the end. But it says, now go make disciples of them, baptize them, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And those who know their story, what do? They obey him. They serve him. They observe his commandments. They follow him. In this time, while he's not acknowledged on earth, they're a little bit like David. You remember, David was not on the throne. He was anointed, but he wasn't ruling over Israel. Saul was on the throne. And people who believed David was the rightful ruler came out to him. And it tells this amazing story in Chronicles, where it says some of these exiles came out and they joined David, and they said, by the Holy Spirit, it says, they said, we are with you, O David. We are with you, O son of Jesse. And that's what we do. We say, even now, Lord Jesus, we are with you. You are the coming king. And we try to bring others to join him as well, to link themselves with him. So we obey him in this. Let me see if I can get out of what I just tapped on my little screen here. I'm trying to read it here and up there too. The chapter goes on, and just one more verse from the chapter. It says that the kingdom will belong to the Son of Man, but it also says that the kingdom will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. that his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So who are the saints? Well, there's different pictures of that, but I believe that the saints are what Paul says here. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that the saints? So we have the saints who of Israel who believed in Jesus at his first coming, and that small remnant, and to them we are added to make up the church of God. Paul describes this adding in Ephesians and in Romans, being brought in together. And together we form the saints who will inherit the kingdom. We will inherit the kingdom. Now, very quickly, Daniel 8. Daniel 8, he sees another vision, and saints, those who know their story, they look and they see carefully, they consider, they think about it. He sees this great ram being killed by the even greater goat, Alexander the Great, conquering. And then he sees again an evil ruler at the end. In further down in the chapter, he sees this king. Again, a little horn. This little horn is shown in Greece, Antiochus. But he's actually again a picture of the end. And he will have great success in persecuting the people who are the saints, it says. The saints will suffer. And of course, the Jewish saints suffered greatly under Antiochus. But there is a greater time of suffering yet ahead. John says that we should expect hostility. People who know their story are not surprised when the saints suffer. Right? The saints of India now are suffering greatly. Maybe greater than at any time in recent history for their faith. Saints in Africa being killed in great numbers. The saints are suffering, but this is part of our story of those who belong to the Lamb, who overcome by not loving their lives and giving themselves. And John said, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. There is an Antichrist coming, a final one. But even now there is great wickedness happening. Chapter 9, I can see I'm running out of time. I will run out of time here. But we'll see what we can do. Chapter 9 is this great vision again. But this time it comes from Daniel's study of the Bible. That's where he gets it. People who know their story learn their story from the scriptures. Daniel was reading in the books, it says. He was a man of the book. He was part of the people of the book. And he learned that there were 70 years decreed in the book of Jeremiah, which was newly available, that revelation. 70 years. And what does he do? When he knows his story, when he knows what's happening, when he realizes, he prays. He begins to pray. He begins to plead. He calls on God. Knowing what's going to happen, he prays that it would happen. Interesting, isn't it? Knowing that God is going to gather people from every nation, we pray, Lord, gather people from every nation. We pray. We should pray. Not many of us pray like Daniel, but we can learn a lot from Daniel's prayer. He prays, he remembers who God is, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant in steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He recalls who God is. People who know their story recall what God has done in the past. And then he begins to confess. And there's more words for sin in this chapter than I think in any chapter in the Bible. He confesses. He says, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We have turned aside from your commandments. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. He identifies himself. He prays in solidarity with the whole people of God. And then he pleads. And look at how personal it is as he prays. O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his pleas for mercy. O Lord, O my God, incline your ear, open your eyes and see. Because of your great mercy, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name, Jerusalem centered. That's why his window was always open when he prayed towards Jerusalem. He knew that God's plans centered on Jerusalem. And that the gospel, the Lord Jesus says this too, the gospel of repentance for forgiveness of sins will go out from Jerusalem to all the nations. There is a Jerusalem-centered picture, story. And he prays, and as he even as he's finishing prayer, Gabriel shows up. Gabriel arrives, and he says, even at the beginning of your prayers for pleas for mercy, a word went out. And I won't do this 70 weeks because you've no doubt done it in great detail, but just look at the focus of the end of it. Where's it all going? What's God's purpose? To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. 70 weeks to do this. 70 weeks. Well, what's the 70 weeks? Well, we know that it is 77, 70 periods of 7 years. There's a whole prophetic scheme, which I don't have time to do. So we'll skip right over that and jump, which you've already talked about, I'm sure. And we're going to conclude with chapter 9 and 10 to 12. That gets me off the hook of having to try to interpret every aspect of it. But people who know their story care about it, but they keep in mind the big picture, and they are willing to say, as John Lennox says in his book, this is how I understand it, but there are others who understand it differently from this. And they are my brothers, and we are in the same big story together. We often had to do this. We did this in Turkey. We ended up praying with, working with, standing together with, consoling together with people from many different backgrounds, many different missionaries from many different groups. And you realize that overall, you're all in the same big, it's the same battle. When you're a small minority, you feel it especially. So in the final vision, last three chapters, and of a word is revealed to Daniel, and its word, the word is true, and it was a great conflict, it says. What he sees is about a great conflict. And people who know their stories know conflict. They know that there is a great conflict going on. And as this story unfolds, we see that there is actually behind the scenes a spiritual battle going on. Gabriel explains that from the day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, another angelic or demonic power, withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, archangel perhaps, we sometimes use that term, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. So there is a, behind these wars and rumors of wars and all the political conflict and the disagreements and the polarization, we need to never forget that our conflict is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers that are behind the scenes. That's what's going on behind. And those who know their story remember that. And they remember this, as the angel told Daniel. Daniel, I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. Three times. Again, he says it in this chapter. O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you. And again, in the same chapter. O man greatly loved. Fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Do we dare to take those words for ourselves? We do. As those who belong to the Son, we know that we are greatly loved. And he goes on and tells a whole story of empires fighting, king of the north, king of the south, and I put it all together once in a single chart that shows how the whole thing works. It starts with Alexander, it ends with Antiochus, and has all of these wars going back and forth and conflicts. But he's only a forerunner to the great picture at the end. I'm going to skip right over because our time is more than gone. Antiochus, that struggle, AD 70 conflict, and a final conflict are all prototypes and the final thing, we might say. And the followers from Israel's remnant, Jesus, followers from Israel's remnant, plus the followers from the other nations, equals the people of Christ, the Messiah, that is the saints. So now we're in the last chapter, just two more slides, I think. At that time, that great last time, Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, shall arise, and there shall be a great time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, and everyone whose name is found written in the book, those ring a bell, everyone whose name is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, these to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So it takes us all the way to the end, to what the Lord Jesus talked about, some rising to life and some to death. There is a period between those resurrections, but in the big picture, there is all will rise and face the Lord. So those who know their story, they prepare for this. And in the end, all who know their story, who belong to him, will awake in his presence. And those who shine brightly, it says, who have insight, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. The Lord talked about this in his parable. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And here's our final verses. I heard, but I did not understand. That might be us too. I don't get it all, Lord. Can't put all the details together. What shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. Go your way. These are sealed up. The words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. You're not going to know everything. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. And this is our comfort as well. We, to persevere, trust in Jesus, and await the end. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that as you have revealed to us your great story in some detail, and we know more now than Daniel knew even in that day, much more because of our Lord and the apostles teaching us many things. We thank you that we are part of this again, and we pray that we too would be people able to study, to pray, to persevere, to be part of the conflict, to stand firm. We give you our praise and commit our way into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.